Certainly appreciate the opportunity to be here tonight. Appreciate the prayer of this, our brother. Be in prayer for your pastor as he travels back from the wintry north. Pray that he'll return safely to you here at Cool Springs and to his family. As I was coming in tonight, I got behind one of the brethren, and he was saying that he would be glad when this was over. And I almost got offended. Thankfully, he finished up his conversation. He was talking about the cold weather. And I told the brother he didn't see me until I come up behind him. I said, I'm glad you wasn't talking about the preaching tonight with me being here. And he said, well, sometimes you kill two birds with one stone. I do ask you interest in your prayers this evening. Pray the Lord would be in the matter and bless whatever thoughts are brought forth tonight. I'm not here to talk to you tonight about a dream. We've got a much more sure word of prophecy for me to share with you, but I did have a dream last night, and it scared me pretty bad. I got up in the pulpit to preach, and when I opened my Bible, it was blank, just blank pages, and I flipped, and it was just blank pages. And I sat down, and I tried to collect myself, and I tried to flip pages, and it was just blank pages. Boy, I tell you, I turned the heat down to 60 at night, so it's cold in my house. But when I wake up and I'm sweating, you know that was a bad dream. I don't know if that was from the Lord maybe warning me to enter into this with more reverence. I don't know, but wouldn't that be horrible if you were assembled in his worship service and we didn't come with the right reverence? And maybe the gospel was being preached, but you couldn't hear the sound. Or you turned and you just saw blank pages. So please pray that God would be in it tonight. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, I'd like to get to verse 8, but before I do, we'll just kind of skim the surface of the introductory verses of this chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter, the introductory verses, Peter tells us who he is, and he tells us who it is that he's addressing. He tells us that it's Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. We know that Peter was one of the very first that Christ called to take up his cross and to follow after him, to leave his nets and his father's fishing boat and to come and follow him. And Peter is addressing the elect. And I want you to notice in verse 2 how he addresses the elect. Now, this is a fisherman. He was uneducated. He did not have the luxury of being schooled in the religious schools of that day. He was not a Pharisee. He was not a Sadducee. Just a fisherman by trade, but he was called of God. And he addresses the elect. And I want you to notice how it is that we are elect. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You know that this fisherman who was called of God to be an apostle, to be a preacher, to pen these words, inspired by the Holy Ghost, he understood more. And he described more about the doctrine of election than most theologians in the religious world will ever know or understand unless God reveals it unto them. But in that one verse, Peter, you know, election is really not that complicated, is it? Peter basically encapsulates it there in one verse. You know what we have in that verse is all the work of God. You understand the elect family of God, we're elect according to the work of the triune Godhead. You have God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son right there in verse 2. What we don't have in verse 2 is any active work on the sinner's part, any work by the sinner to accept or to believe or any of that, any obedience on the sinner's part. All that's left out. We're not elect according to any merit on our part. It's all by the grace of God. And Peter knew and understood that, and the Holy Ghost inspired Peter to take a doctrine that so much of the world misunderstands and to be able to put it in such a simple form and so easy to understand. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Scripture tells us, Ephesians chapter 1, that God the Father knew us, chose us, He loved us, and that's the reason He chose us, according to the good pleasure of His will before the foundation of the world. All those that God the Father loved and He knew, the foreknowledge of God, each and every child of God that He knew and chose and loved, the Holy Spirit at some point between conception and death sanctifies in the new birth or sets us apart. We're moved from that state of death and trespass and sins to that state of being alive in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, that's not the obedience of the sinner, but that's the obedience of our Savior. Jesus Christ obediently laying aside His glory that He had in heaven. Basically disrobing of that glory as being God. He didn't lay aside being God. He didn't lay aside His deity. He came to this earth, but He was manifest in the flesh, and He looked just like any other Jewish male. He was obedient, even unto the death of the cross. And Peter addresses the elect, and that's who I'm addressing here tonight. That's who the gospel is addressed to. The gospel is a spiritual message to a spiritual people. The gospel is not a message that's addressed to the unregenerate. The gospel is not a message that's addressed to those that are dead in trespasses and sins. That would be an exercise in futility. And Peter goes on and he talks about the lively hope that we have because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. And how because of Him and because of His work on Calvary's cross, we have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for each of us. It's kept by the power of God, not kept by any obedience or any obligation on our part, but simply by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And Peter talks about these individuals, how if for a season, right now, they may be in trials and persecutions and temptations. But he talks about how even in the midst of temptations, even in the midst of trials, God is still faithful. He's still with us. And the trial of our faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, yet ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What I'd like to begin to speak about tonight as we consider what Peter tells us here in the introductory verses of 1 Peter chapter 1 is what a marvelous fact that is, that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, whom we've never seen, whom having not seen, yet we love Him. I trust that's why we're here tonight. Well, let me start by asking you that, beloved. Why are we here tonight? Are we here because I don't know of any other reason to be here other than the fact that we love God and we love Jesus Christ? I tell you, there is no other reason for us to be here tonight other than out of love for our Savior who has done so much for us, and out of love for God who has done so much for us and blessed us in so many ways. I tell you, if we didn't have any of the spiritual blessings that we have and that we know about, if all we had was the natural blessings that we've enjoyed today, we'd have reason to be here tonight. But we have so much more than that. We have all those blessings that Peter has talked about here in the introductory verses of 1 Peter. But notice that he says, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'd like for you to consider for a moment what a wonderful miracle that is and what a wonderful evidence of God's grace in your heart that you're here tonight because you love a Jesus and you believe in a Jesus whom you've never seen, whom I've never seen. Sometimes we kind of lose sight of the fact, you know, the religious world, they talk so much about the importance of belief in Jesus Christ. And sometimes as a primitive Baptist, I think we try to diminish the importance of belief in Jesus Christ. But I tell you, belief in Jesus Christ is very important, beloved. It's the greatest assurance that we have as God's children that we are His. It's one of the greatest assurances of that, and loving God, loving Jesus Christ, loving the brethren is some of the greatest assurances to a child of God that we're truly one of His. I want you to consider for a moment just how great a miracle that is. I'm sure if I was to ask the question tonight, and there's enough young people here, how many of you have seen Star Wars? That there would be a lot of hands that go up. And if I was to try to convince you, and now some of the older folks, maybe not, maybe y'all are a little older than the Star Wars generation, but I grew up with Star Wars. When I was coming along, I had Star Wars bed sheets, I had Star Wars curtains, we had Star Wars underwear, you know, we had it all. My brother played with little Star Wars dolls. I never got into the dolls, but he was into the dolls too, the little figurines. He didn't call them dolls. But if I tried to convince you tonight that the main character in Star Wars, a man by the name of Luke Skywalker, who's a Jedi, if I tried to, and see some of these brothers, they know, these younger brothers, they know who I'm talking about. Now, if I stood before you tonight and I said, now, we've never seen Luke Skywalker, but I tried to convince you that he's real. And I tried to convince you that if you would just believe in Luke Skywalker, and if you would just love Luke Skywalker, there would be great benefit and great blessing to you in your life because of that. Now, how many of you would allow me to stand and talk about that for more than about 2 or 3 minutes without beginning to throw rocks at me? You would probably go ahead and cart me off to the funny farm because I'd lost my mind. That'd be foolishness to you, would it not? But yet, and we don't believe in Luke Skywalker because he's not real. We've never seen him. We've never heard him audibly. But yet Jesus Christ, the reason we're here tonight is because we love Jesus Christ and we believe in Jesus Christ and we've never seen. We've never heard with our audible ear. I trust that none of us were there on the occasion when Christ, maybe when the announcement came that the King of Kings had been born there in Bethlehem. And the shepherds came and they witnessed Him laying there in the manger. I trust that none of us were there on that occasion. None of us were there when Christ came to John to be baptized in the River Jordan and there was a voice from heaven. You know, the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove and lighted upon Him. And the voice from heaven boomed and said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." None of us were there. None of us saw those things or heard the audible voice of God on that occasion. None of us were there at the Mount of Transfiguration when Christ was manifest how much glory He had as God. None of us were there on that occasion, heard the voice again speaking from heaven. "This is My beloved Son, hear ye Him." But yet, we believe and we love a Jesus whom we've never seen. That's a wonderful evidence that you are a child of God. See, I can preach a Jesus Christ to you whom you've never seen, you never heard, but yet you love Him, and that's not foolishness unto you. But why is that, beloved? That's because God has worked a miracle of grace in your heart. It's called regeneration. It's called being born of God. It's called being born of the Holy Spirit. You understand that if I was to go out in Cochran, Georgia, maybe go to the pool hall or to a bar tonight where maybe there's some, and there could be some of God's children there. I'm not saying they're not there. They could be there. But if I was to go someplace where it was simply unregenerate individuals and I preached to Jesus Christ whom they'd never seen, they'd never heard, it would be foolishness unto them. It would be just like me trying to convince them that Luke Skywalker was real. They wouldn't have it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." You see, there's the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's a power in that to you because you are born of God. You are children of God. And praise God for that. You know, over in the Gospel of John, there's an account. Now, Jesus Christ, He's going to Calvary's cross in John chapter 20. I'd like to notice an account. Christ has died on Calvary's cross. He's been buried in a borrowed tomb and laid there for 3 days and three nights. And He's come forth out of that tomb just as He told His apostles that He would. He's been manifest to the apostles. But when He was manifest the first time, one of the apostles was not present. I don't know where he was, but he missed out. A man by the name of Thomas. You know, sometimes when we're not present with God's people, we miss out, don't we? But Thomas, one of the 12, this is John 20 and verse 24. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. You know, that's bad when we're not present when Jesus comes. I always remember Brother Thompson, Lord, I tell you. He was so faithful to be in God's house, and that was one of his favorite sayings. He'd always say, you just don't know what you're going to miss out on. You don't know what you're going to miss out on when you're not there. The other disciples therefore said unto him, speaking unto Thomas, they said, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas was a man who was, he was firm, wasn't he? He was firmly wrong, but he was firm nonetheless. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Now Thomas was a born-again child of God. Thomas had the measure of faith dealt to him in the new birth, but yet Christ instructs Thomas not to be faithless. Now what is Christ saying to Thomas there? He's not saying, Thomas, don't be void of faith. He's not saying that it was possible for Thomas to lose the faith that he'd been given by God in the new birth, but it's certainly possible for us as God's children not to exercise the faith that God has given us and to be faithless in that fashion. There's nothing wrong with the gifts that God gives us. You know what's wrong? It's our exercise of the gifts that God gives us. So many times we neglect the gifts that God gives us. We don't use them to our full potential. I tell you, beloved, if we were to just use the faith that God has given us, I tell you, we could move mountains. There'd be no obstacle that would stand in our way in our service to God. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord, my God. He was firmly wrong, but he came around pretty quick, didn't he? My Lord and my God, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I believe Jesus Christ is speaking about us in that verse tonight. Does that mean anything to you tonight, beloved, that the God of this universe, the God that came down to this earth, not only was manifest in the flesh and He died on Calvary's cross and shed His precious blood to redeem us to God, but yet He pronounces that we're a blessed people here in this verse. I tell you, if Jesus Christ says that those that believe in Him, having not seen, are a blessed people. If Jesus Christ says we're blessed, I tell you, we're blessed. And Christ says we are a blessed people because we believe and have not seen. And I believe that is our, if I'm not deceived, I believe that's our condition here tonight. So this Christ, whom we've never seen, yet we love, and we believe in Him. I was commenting on this one verse a while back at the James Place there in Dublin, and I was making the comment that we believe in Him, and we've never seen Him. And why is that? And one of the elderly ladies there said, because I can feel Him. I know He's real because I can feel Him. Amen. Amen, sister. Now she's not, if I'm not mistaken, I believe she was of a different order when she was out on her own. But she knows the same Jesus that we know. You know why? Because Jesus introduced himself to her. He's spoken right directly into her heart. He's given her that, that new nature. And she has that witness that we have, that bears witness that we are God's children. You know, when a lot of times when we sit under the sound of the gospel, it's just like when Christ was walking with those two disciples there on the road to Emmaus. And you hear a message preached and it's anointed with God's Spirit. And your heart burns within you, and you can feel that. That's a good kind of heartburn. I'm old enough, I've had some of the bad kind of heartburn, but that's the good kind of heartburn. And I tell you that when your heart burns within you, when the Holy Ghost that resides within you is bearing witness that what you're hearing is the truth, and that you are a child of God, and it's almost like you cry out, Abba Father. You love God, and you can just feel like you can reach out and touch Him. You can feel Him. You know that you're one of His. Peter goes on, and he talks about the salvation that the prophets, they were inspired by God to write about Jesus Christ, about His suffering, about the glory that would follow after Christ's suffering. They didn't know and understand all it was that the Holy Spirit was moving them to write about. They were actually ministering unto us. Unto whom it was revealed that now, this is verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 1, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. I tell you, the gospel is a glorious message, is it not? The angels desire to look into the things that are preached in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit anoints the gospel to be preached, there's things that even the angels didn't really understand. And I tell you, there's things about it that I don't understand. But I thank God for what He's blessed me to be able to see. Peter exhorts us to duty in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, he talks about all these glorious doctrines of grace. Then he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or conduct. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That phrase there in verse 13, wherefore. And the wherefore is there because of what's gone before. When we take into consideration the glorious doctrines of grace, all that God has done done for us, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now that phrase there, gird up the loins of your mind, that's kind of a strange phrase when you're talking about your mind. You know, when you can think about girding up your loins, normally you think about a peace officer maybe, or a police officer, and a soldier, and they gird up their loins. That's your midsection. And that's where you would wear a police officer might have his belt, and he would gird that up before he goes on duty. And he might have his handcuffs, his pistol, maybe his mace, a taser, whatever tools that he might need in his duty. And he's girding up his loins, and he's preparing himself for action. And that's what that phrase there literally means, to prepare your mind for action. And Peter says, when we consider what God has done for us, it ought to motivate us. Wherefore, gird up our mind, there's things that we ought to be prepared to do. I was having a conversation with a lady not too long ago, and she was bleary-eyed. I could tell something was wrong. She told me, she said, I haven't been sleeping very well at night. And I said, well, I can see that. You look tired. You look, you know, like something, maybe you've been sick or just haven't been sleeping well. And she said, I hadn't been able to sleep. And I said, have you Have you ever tried, when you're having a time when you can't sleep, have you ever tried taking your Bible and reading the Bible? And she looked at me with a puzzled look, and I said, what generally happens? I said, one or two things is going to happen. I said, if you have insomnia and you can't sleep and you stay up all night long, but you just read God's Word, I said, at least it's not a total loss. Because you've actually spent a good portion of time in God's Word and it's been beneficial to you. And I said, but more likely than not, when I'm not sleepy, all I have to do is open God's Word late at night and begin to read. And I said, I don't know if it's my flesh or if it's Satan coming along and wanting to put me to sleep because he doesn't want me reading God's Word, but I'll get sleepy. I said, it's a whole lot better than any of these prescription drugs the pharmaceutical companies are pushing out here. You just read God's Word. No side effects, you know. Won't eat up your liver. Well, she looked at me with a puzzled look. She said, well, no. She said, I hadn't been reading my Bible. She said, but I have been reading a book about Satan. So I said, so you've been reading a book about Satan. You haven't been reading your Bible. She said, yes. I just wanted to make sure I heard her right, because, you know, sometimes I don't hear things right. And I said, so let me get this right now. You can't sleep at night. You haven't been reading your Bible, but you have been reading a book about Satan. Yes, that's right. And I said, well, Lord, have mercy. No reason you can't sleep. I said, no wonder you can't sleep. I wouldn't be able to sleep either. Now, when Scripture tells us to gird up the loins of our minds, it's not talking about you go out here and you get a bunch of books in the bookstore that's written by a man that's not inspired by God, and you start studying up on Satan. You know, that's not what we as God's children are called to do. There's no benefit in that for us. You understand that God's Word is complete? Amen. God's Word tells me everything I need to know about my adversary, Satan. You understand that he's the reason that I'm in the mess I'm in right now. He was there in the Garden of Eden when Adam fell. Scripture tells me he's a deceiver. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's our adversary. He's like a roaring lion out here in this world. And he'll come into church with us too. But he's seeking whom he may devour. And you go out here and you start getting books off the bookshelf. You stop reading your Bible and he'll devour you. He'll have you where you can't sleep at night. He'll have you where you're no use to God. You're no use to God's people. That's what he desires to do. Render us useless in our service to God. That's not what we're called to do. We're to gird up the loins of our mind. Prepare your minds for action. When you consider what God has done for you, you say, well, preacher, what is there for us to do? You've already told me that we're not elect according to our works. We're not elect according to our obedience. We're elect according to the finished work of God. It's all the work of the triune God, and that's true. But there's plenty for us to do. There's plenty for us to do. We can spend more time in God's Word. Try to learn. Don't try to learn more about Satan other than what God's Word tells us about him. Spend more time trying to learn more about God. Spend more time trying to learn and understand how we can live a life that would be pleasing to God. Spend more time trying to learn how it is that we might minister to our brothers and our sisters. You know, there's a lot of folks in the church. You don't have to reach out into the community. You can just look around in the church. And there's plenty of people that are downcast and downhearted and discouraged and maybe have grown weary in the way. And you can come along beside them and give them encouraging word. You can write a card and stick it in the mail to them and tell them how much you love them, how much they meant to you all these years, their faithfulness, how much that's meant to you. You can pray for them. You can pray for your pastor. Oh, he needs that. We need that. Spend more time reading and studying and making sure what's being preached from the pulpit is sound. I tell you, maybe give your minister a point when he preaches a sermon and say, you know, that was a good sermon. Even if it wasn't a good sermon, try to build him up. Sometimes you might have to deflate him a little bit. He'll get lifted up in pride. You know, all those are subject to that. But maybe say, you know, next time you preach that, if you recycle that sermon, maybe you can add this point in too. Boy, I tell you, he'd appreciate that. I would. There's plenty for us to do. tell you, the world needs God-fearing men and women. The world needs God-fearing boys and girls in the school system. We need to be praying for our nation. We need to be praying that God would lead us as His people to elect men and women that He would have to lead this country in a manner that would be pleasing to Him. We need to be praying for those that are already in office. Even if the ones that we don't vote for or that we vote for don't get into office, we need to pray for whoever it is that does get into office. You know, God can be glorified no matter who's in office. Yeah, He can change that individual's heart. He can cause them to come in line with His will. He's sovereign. Peter says that we're to sanctify ourselves. We're to be holy because God is holy. We're to be separate from this world. And if we call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That word sojourning, you understand that means that this isn't our permanent residence. You know, sometimes we like to build a nice home and act like we're going to be here just right on. But this is just a little stopping place for us. It's almost like we're off on vacation. We're away from home right now. This is just a temporary stay for us here in this world. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Verse 18, I tell you, that's hard to misunderstand, isn't it? For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. That word redeem means to gain or regain possession by payment. Scripture tells us that God's people are redeemed to God by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I tell you, that's the most precious substance this world has ever known. Far more precious than all the gold and all the silver in a thousand worlds like the one in which we live in. I was at the chiropractor's office recently, and there's a lady there that works out some knots in my neck. Sometimes I have muscles get knotted up. And she likes to talk as she works. And we have some spiritual conversations sometimes. She's a good bit older than I am, but she was raised in the Catholic Church, so she's come out from under that, but she's still got some baggage that she carries. And she was telling me a story. She was talking about a movie, and I believe it's the same church down in South Georgia that's put out several movies that I've seen, but I haven't seen this particular one. But she talked about this movie, and she said there was a showing in this particular town that she had read about, and the church in that town bought all the tickets for one showing of that movie. And she said that they ran an ad in the paper. And the ad went something like this: if there was anyone in the community that was not saved, then they were welcome to come to this showing of this movie. This church was going to pay for their ticket. And not only that, not only were they going to pay their admission into the movie, but they were also going to feed them. They were going to roast hot dogs and hamburgers and feed them. They said they had a big turnout. The movie theater was full. And she went on and she said, you know, after that movie, she said 100 people were saved there on that occasion. Now I want you to understand, and I tried to preach this morning about the salvation. Now, there's more than one salvation taught in Scripture. There's a salvation in the gospel, beloved. Now, that's not eternal salvation. But there's a wonderful salvation to God's children in the gospel. When the gospel comes forth in power and demonstration of the Spirit, I tell you, we can be saved by the gospel time and time again. And there can be a salvation in some good God-fearing entertainment. Not eternal salvation, mind you. But you can see a movie and it can have a good Christian-based theme and it can motivate you and cause you to want to serve God with a greater resolve and a renewed vigor. And there's a salvation in that. But that's not the kind of salvation that she was understanding and telling me about. So I asked her the question. I said, Can I ask you a question? I said, so 100 people were saved because this church bought all these movie tickets and they roasted some hot dogs and hamburgers. 100 people were saved. I said, that's right. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when He came to this earth, and He fulfilled the law of God to every jot and every tittle, and He offered His body a sacrifice to God the Father as a lamb without spot and without blemish, and He shed His precious blood, I said, did He save anybody there on Calvary's cross? She was quiet for a moment. She said, well, I suppose He saved one. And I said, one? I didn't know if she was going to say me. I was kind of hoping she'd say me. You know, He's my personal savior. I didn't know what she was going to say. She said, yeah, He saved one. He saved that thief, you know, on the cross there beside Him. And I said, okay. I said, so let me get this straight then. I said, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shedding His precious blood on Calvary's cross, He saved one individual. But yet, a church can buy movie tickets and roast some hot dogs and hamburgers and save 100 times as many as the Son of God. And she didn't really say anything much after that. You know, I just asked, I formed it, I didn't preach it to her, I formed it in the form of a question. You know, there have been times in the past where I've preached to folks, but you know, we're not really called to do that. We're called to answer folks that ask us about the reason for the hope that's within us. Well, we don't have to cram it down their throats, but I try to ask folks questions to get them to think about what it is that they believe. You know, and if somebody was asking me that question, if that's what I believe, I could buy some movie tickets with some corruptible riches and I could save 100 times as many folks as what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, saved on Calvary's cross. If somebody asked me about that, I would have to kind of stop and reflect upon my beliefs and say, well, wait a minute. Is that what Scripture teaches? Can I reconcile that with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18? For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold. You understand, if I had the gold of Warren Buffett, I could buy every movie ticket in the United States of America. But that wouldn't save the first soul. Amen. The only thing that saves the child of God is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that was shed over 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross. And every child of God that was saved there on that occasion, beloved. From an eternal standpoint, that's all that was ever saved, that's all that will ever be saved, and not a single one will be lost. Now again, there can be a salvation in the gospel. There can be a salvation in seeing a movie, this good Christian-based movie. That's a whole lot better entertainment than some of the forms of entertainment that's available out there in the world. I want you to understand what I'm saying. But we've got a message that's so much better than what some of God's children out here have been told. And we need to be looking for opportunities to share it. You know, we've got something so much better than what so many have got. And I don't want to belittle any of God's little children, but I thank God that He's given us what He's given us. And I want us to be good stewards of what He's given us. I thank you for your kind attention tonight.